Dear Father, we thank you that you have us each here by divine appointment, and you have something for us to take away from each of these messages that we can apply to our lives so that we can love you more and serve you better, and that your kingdom might grow and that you might receive more glory, because you alone are worthy. You are beautiful. We love you and adore you, for we pray in your Son's name. Amen. As you can see by your program, the theme for this weekend is Joy in the Journey, or Conquering the Joy Thieves. Those of us who have trusted Christ as Savior have the privilege of experiencing fullness of joy, as the psalmist said in Psalm 16:11, at your right hand are pleasures forevermore. In your presence is fullness of joy. Jesus said, "These things have I spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be made full." He wanted his followers to have fullness of joy. And yet, few Christians take advantage of this privilege. They live under a cloud of disappointment when they could be walking in the sunshine of joy. What has robbed them of their joy? What robs us of our joy? Generally speaking, the joy thieves are usually one of four things: circumstances not to our liking, people, what they say and do, things, if only I had, and worry about the first three. In Paul's letter, surprisingly enough, we find that he deals with all four. And he shows us how we can find joy in spite of our circumstances, people, or things, worry-free. In chapter 1, joy in spite of circumstances. Chapter 2, joy in spite of people. Chapter 3, joy in spite of things. And chapter 4, joy that defeats worry. You have your outline there, so you can kind of follow along. You may be thinking, joy. Wow, I could use some of that right now. I seem to have lost the joy in the journey somewhere along the way. My life is just humdrum. It's occupied, you homemakers, the mommies, with the three C's: cooking, cleaning, and carpooling. Maybe not quite yet. Maybe your kids aren't at that stage, but you will be. Or the three W's. Work, work, work. A woman's work is never done. You students, study, study, study. Are you caught up in the tyranny of the urgent? Or just the cares of life, living in a fallen world? People disappoint us. Problems everywhere we turn. Stop the world, I want to get off. My sister's in North Jersey, and they were right at the shore in Cape May this past week when the monster storm hit. And so there are burdens and struggles everywhere, aren't there? But most recently on the East Coast, these are hard times. Some of you may have read the book 1,000 Gifts by Anne Voskamp. And in it, she puts her finger on what every one of us as human beings are longing for. She says, oftentimes we search for it, and it takes us down different roads to many different places, and oftentimes we don't even know what it is that we're searching for, but it's that elusive quality we call joy, that longing deep within us for more life, more vitality, holy joy that each of us is in search of, whether we know it or not. She calls it the realest reality, the fullest life. So what is joy? Let's define it. John Piper defines it this way, and he bases it on 1 Peter 1, 8 and 9, which says, "Though you have not seen him, you love him, and even though you do not see him, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy, for you are receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your souls." John Piper says that joy is inextricably linked with loving Christ and believing Christ. Do you see it? And so his definition is this: Joy is the good feeling that comes when we love Christ for who he is and believe Christ for what he will do. Joy is the echo in our emotions, our hearts, of experiencing Christ as precious and experiencing Christ as reliable. See, this can hold us no matter what our circumstances in life, because it's not based on our circumstances, but in our rock-solid relationship with Jesus Christ. So, joy in spite of circumstances. How do we experience it? Paul tells us how in chapter 1 of Philippians. So if you have your Bibles, you could turn there to chapter 1. And at the end of the weekend, your Bible should drop open to Philippians. And I would recommend just reading through Philippians, the book of Philippians, this coming week, and just kind of thinking over what we've talked about here and letting it soak in. And it's a wonderful book, a letter. But drop down to verse 20. Let's read it. I'm going to read it for you. According, and I'm using New American Standard, according to my earnest expectation and hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but with all boldness, as always, so now also, Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death, for to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. He had a single focus, one single passion, to live for Christ and the gospel. It's the mind that says, it makes no difference what happens to me, just as long as Christ is glorified and the gospel is shared with others. So what was happening to Paul? What were his circumstances? Do you remember? Paul was writing this letter from where? Prison. A Roman prison. Yet in spite of his danger and discomfort, Paul was rejoicing. Why? Because of his secret. For me to live is Christ. To die is gain. Paul's circumstances didn't destroy his joy. They actually served to promote his heart's passion. And part of what brought him joy in that place was remembering his friends back in Philippi and how his circumstances served to strengthen the fellowship of the gospel. That's our first point. His circumstances served to strengthen the fellowship of the gospel. Let's read about it in verses 3 to 11. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always offering prayer with joy in my every prayer for you all, in view of your participation in the gospel from the first day until now. For I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. For it is only right for me to feel this way about you all, because I have you in my heart, since both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you are all partakers of grace with me. For God is my witness how I long for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in real knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve the things that are excellent, in order to be sincere and blameless until the day of Christ, having been filled with the fruit of righteousness, which comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. One of the greatest sources of joy for the Christian is the fellowship that believers have in Jesus Christ. And I see that here. And I saw it at your retreat when we spent a whole weekend with you there at Redwood Camp. Paul was in Rome. His friends were miles away in Philippi, but their spiritual fellowship was real and satisfying. He describes this fellowship by saying, I remember you. I have you in my mind. I have you in my heart. I have you in my prayers. Oh, they were very dear to him. He longed for them with the affection of Christ, he said. This fellowship they had was marked by brotherly love and affection for each other because they had partnered with him in the gospel, sharing the gospel with others in their hometown of Philippi. They had continued to build into that church that Paul had planted. They supported him financially. He sent him help. They sent Epaphroditus to help him there in prison. And they sent, I'm sure, support for him to buy his essentials that he needed while in his imprisonment. They were there for him. They were partners with him in ministry. And Paul, in turn, ministered to them through his prayers, praying for them. And one of those prayers is very dear to us as well. He prayed with confidence that the God who had begun a good work in them was going to perfect it until the day of Christ. Isn't that a comfort? We go to that. That's a go-to verse. Philippians 1:6. He's going to perfect what he's begun in us. How comforting. What a fellowship they shared. And truly there is a joy in the fellowship of the gospel. As we Christians know a joy that is only rooted in our relationship with the Lord and with one another that the world doesn't have. It's a bond that Christians have. The deeper our relationship with Jesus and his people, the greater joy that we can have, and the less that joy is dependent on our circumstances. Paul knew this. Do you? Do you let your circumstances bring you closer to the body of Christ by letting them minister to you? What a joy it is. With Paul, I pray that your love may abound still more and more for each other. Perhaps there's somebody in this body that needs your help, who you can reach out to even at this conference or later this week, coming week, when you have the time. Or maybe you yourself need to be ministered to. You must allow others to minister to you and be transparent and let them know when you're hurting. It will produce real joy on both sides. We've been on both the giving and receiving end of this. When I was here with you last time, I shared in one of our sessions how we went through a terrible trial with my husband's back pain. This was 3 years ago. He had a herniated disc, and it was so bad he could hardly walk. And so he had surgery, and then the disc re-herniated. And he laid on his back for 2 months and lost all 50 pounds and all muscle mass. And he was on very strong pain medication. And then he went into severe depression. And that's when we received the comfort and fellowship of the body of Christ, because we let our church family know what we were going through. And we received cards and verses of encouragement from God's word. We received meals as people brought over dinner and stayed to fellowship with me. Bob was totally out of commission, but it was an encouragement to me. And their prayers, counsel, men coming just to sit with Bob and giving me time away. We need each other in the body of Christ, but we need to be willing to share our needs. And when Bob came through this, his joy was inexpressible. God lifted that burden, and he was able to go back to teaching. And he thought he would never teach or preach again when he was in the middle of it. But then our church, he's not the pastor because he's a professor now, but our pastor allowed him to preach one Sunday, and in the sermon he shared with our church family what he had gone through. And a few months ago, a lady in our church with six children who was homeschooling and had recently had a baby, was in the middle of severe depression. And who do you think she called? Us. She said she knew no other Christian who had been through this severe depression who she could talk to. And so we talked to her and her husband, and she was severe. And she and my husband were in the same position, and she thought she had lost her mind, just like Bob had, and she would never be the same again, and she'd never teach her children again, and she'd never be a proper mother, and the whole business. And week before last was our church's women's retreat. And there she was, and she came running up to me, and she was all smiles, and she said, 2 weeks ago, the depression lifted, and I'm my old self again. And her joy was irrepressible. And I could hardly believe it was the same person. It was incredible. And she said, I can't thank you enough. You don't know what that meant to me, to be able to talk to somebody who had been there. And to know that this was a common problem, I wasn't unique and the only one that had ever been there, and that there was hope and God would see me through, and he has, and I just can't thank you enough. So you see, that's the way it is. That's the joy. What joy we had together, because she shared with me, I shared with her, and together we could rejoice over what God had done. Paul tells us in Romans 12:5, so in Christ, we who are many form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Honor one another above yourselves. One of God's most blessed gifts to us is the body of Christ, to whom we are related supernaturally, with whom we can walk this life together with through its peaks and valleys. God didn't mean for us to walk it alone. Have you found that your difficulties and problems serve to strengthen your fellowship of the gospel? Does your life reflect the supernatural connection you have to the rest of the body, this body here? Are you living in community with your brothers and sisters in this body, or in isolation from other believers? Don't let living in isolation rob you of the joy that is found in community. So Paul found joy in that his circumstances served to strengthen his fellowship in the gospel. And secondly, Paul found joy in that his circumstances served to promote the furtherance of the gospel. That's our second main point here. Through his chains. What a means of contacting unbelievers. Paul writes in verse 12, now I want you to know, brethren, that my circumstances have turned out for the greater progress of the gospel, or furtherance of the gospel, so that my imprisonment in the cause of Christ has become well known throughout the whole Praetorian Guard and to everyone else, and that most of the brethren, trusting in the Lord, because of my imprisonment, have far more courage to speak the word of God without fear. Drop down to verse 18. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in this I rejoice, yes, and I will rejoice. Here he is, rejoicing in his circumstances. Now let's look at Paul's situation for a minute. There seemed to be no reason for him to be rejoicing. He was a Roman prisoner. His case was coming up shortly. He might be acquitted or he might be beheaded. Acts 28:30-31 indicates that he was a prisoner in his own hired house, but he was chained to a Roman soldier and not permitted to preach in public. He'd come to Rome hoping to come as a preacher, but instead he came as a prisoner. Yet in spite of these circumstances, Paul overflowed with joy. Why? What was the secret of his joy? It was his single passion for Christ and the gospel. Paul had a purpose for living. He had seen the change in his own life. He was going one way on the Damascus Road, and then he met Christ. He had a complete change of direction in life entirely. He learned the meaning of Jesus' words, "For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it, and whoever wishes to lose his life for my sake will find it." It's the backwards kingdom. I like to call it the backwards kingdom. It doesn't make sense. But Paul learned it. And he saw these adverse circumstances as the very means for furthering the gospel. You see, Paul didn't find his joy in ideal circumstances. He found it in knowing Christ and sharing Christ with others. And if his chains promoted the furtherance of the gospel, that was all that mattered. The word furtherance in verse 12 means pioneer advance. It's a Greek military term referring to the army engineers who go before the troops to open the way into new territory. Instead of him finding himself confined as a prisoner, he discovered that his circumstances really opened up new areas of ministry. Talk about contact with unbelievers. The whole Roman guard heard the good news. Because he was constantly chained to a Roman guard for probably a period of 6 hours, the gospel had been shared with the whole Praetorian Guard. These were like the Green Berets of Caesar's troops, their choice men. It must have been very trying for Paul. He was a traveler, wasn't he? He was a missionary who wanted to reach the whole known world, to come to the Gentiles, and here he was in prison. You'd think he would have been down in the doldrums, bemoaning his fate. But he saw this as an incredible opportunity for each guard to hear his story and to watch his life and see if it measured up in all those hours they were chained together. A captive audience. Who was captive? Do you see? Paul's chains had become an effective means to reach the elite soldiers of the Roman Empire, and who, if converted, could carry the gospel to the ends of the empire. Because as they got switched around in their duties, they could take the gospel to wherever they would end up. Do you think God had a good idea for putting him there? He used this peculiar circumstance to give him a means of presenting many with the gospel who would otherwise never hear. How would he get into the army barracks to present the gospel? But God had a plan, didn't he? He had chosen some of those men to be in his family. God wants you and I to be pioneers who take the gospel into new areas. And sometimes he arranges circumstances so that we can be nothing else but pioneers. Perhaps you're finding yourself in some prison today, chained to a guard. Perhaps you're a young mommy feeling chained to diapers and feeding schedules. Or a working mom chained to a job you didn't choose. Or a student chained to your books. Perhaps you have a long-term illness that feels like chains. Have you viewed it as a divinely appointed place in which God wants to use your life to display the gospel, whether by word or by deed? That very prison can become a pulpit for the gospel. Last Sunday, Ryan shared the story of the trials that he and his wife Brenda have experienced in our Sunday school class. We're studying adversity. the teacher is a young man, and he said, "I haven't really been through many adverse circumstances." So he invited this other young man in to share, because we can profit by hearing from others, can't we? This other young man in our church. And he prefaced his testimony with Jesus' words from the Sermon on the Mount, where he says, the man who builds his house upon the rock, who hears my words and practices them, when the storms of life come, they will stand. And he demonstrated, he got down and he said, my wife and I, where the storms were pelting us. And I'm here to tell you this morning that we stood because our lives were founded on the rock, and our purpose and goal is to obey Christ and give him glory. He had a stack of toilet paper that he had taken off the roll and put on the podium, and he says, I'm going to need this. Because I can't tell this story without tears. And so he told us how they had their first child, and his wife had 40 hours of excruciating labor. And but she made it through, and the child came through, they had their first child safely, and it was wonderful. And then they got pregnant again for their second child, and just before she was due, the doctor said, your baby has died. And so she had to go through 40 hours of excruciating labor to deliver their dead child. And he told us about it. And we were weeping with him. So they tried again. And this time, the child died in the birth canal with the cord wrapped around the neck, full-term child. This strong fireman, I tell you, was weeping as he was telling us about these heartbreaks in their lives. But through his tears, he was telling us that Christ had seen them through the storm by faith. They had a funeral for this child. All the fire trucks in our valley pulled up at our church. He was able to stand up and share his personal testimony of faith in Christ to all these fellow firemen and our church family. How Christ had saved him, and how Christ was sustaining them through this in an authentic way, through his tears. It's painful. You can't deny the pain or make it seem like there isn't pain. It was excruciatingly painful. But through his tears, he told them about the faithfulness of Christ and how he is comforted knowing those children are with Christ. Do you think that they saw what true faith looks like? Since then, they have adopted a son from Ethiopia, a gift of God's grace. But the adversities haven't let up. Last summer, they had another miscarriage. And another baby went directly to heaven. Clearly, their adverse circumstances had become a platform where God's grace is center stage, exhibiting two people who have put their total trust in God. And those around them are seeing a sturdy, unshakable faith that survives and shines through the fires of adversity. God's glorified. We don't understand, but we trust. You see, every circumstance of life can become God's platform for displaying life-transforming grace and reaching others with the gospel of Christ as he opens doors and gives opportunity. The secret is this: when you have the single passion, you look upon your circumstances as God-given opportunities for the furtherance of the gospel, and you rejoice at what God is doing instead of complaining about what God did not do. Emboldening fellow believers. In verse 14, we see that Paul's chains not only gave contact with the lost, but they also gave courage to his fellow believers. It says, they were much more bold to speak the word without fear. Many of the believers in Rome took fresh courage when they saw Paul's faith and determination. And again, the gospel was furthered. Do you know that when you share your faith, you just might be emboldening a fellow believer to step out of the shadows and share their faith too? I know you guys go to the campus and share your faith. And those who are going are taking some others with you that haven't gone before, and that emboldens their faith. You never know the impact of your testimony on the life of another. How about other Christian firemen? Do you think they were bolder at sharing their faith after that funeral? I'm sure the gospel went forth in many ways through the valley, through those firemen. Through criticism. Well, it's hard to believe that anyone would oppose the Apostle Paul, but there were believers in Rome doing just that. The churches there were divided. Some were for Paul and some were against him. Let's read it, verses 15 to 17. We had skipped over that before. Some, to be sure, are preaching Christ even from envy and strife, but some also from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition rather than from pure motives, thinking to cause me distress in my imprisonment. Imagine heaping that on him while he's in prison. It's unbelievable to think that some of the Christians there wanted to make things more difficult for the apostle. Some preached Christ sincerely, wanting to see people saved. Some preached Christ insincerely, wanting to make the situation more difficult for Paul, using the gospel to promote their own selfish purposes. Perhaps they belonged to the legalistic wing of the church that opposed Paul's ministry to the Gentiles and his emphasis on grace. They wanted the law emphasized. In verse 17, the word translated as selfish ambition in the Greek also means the word contention. It means to canvass for office, to get people to support you. We've seen quite a bit of that in the secular world of late. But here it is in the church. Paul's aim was to glorify Christ and to get people to follow Christ. His critics' aim is to promote themselves and a win a following of their own. Instead of asking, have you trusted Christ, they were asking, whose side are you on, ours or Paul's? Sound familiar? Volleying for position that even goes on in the body of Christ. But this did not deter Paul. He saw his critics as just another opportunity for the furtherance of the gospel. He was able to rejoice, not in their selfishness, but in the fact that Christ was being preached. There was no envy in Paul's heart. It didn't matter that some were for him and some were against him. All that mattered was the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Criticism is really hard to take, I know. And I know as a pastor's wife, it's hard to have your husband criticized. It's nothing harder. And you guys know, in whatever role you're in, when you're criticized, how difficult it is. So how was Paul able to rejoice even in the face of it? Well, as we've mentioned at the start of this message, his secret to joy is summed up in verses 19 and 20. Paul's secret to joy. We'll read it again. For I know, verses 19, that this shall turn out, or I think it's 20. Is it 19 or 20? For I know that this shall turn out for my deliverance through your prayers and the provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ according to my earnest expectation and hope that I shall not be put to shame in anything, but that with all boldness Christ shall even now, as always, be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. Paul had a single passion. As long as the gospel was spread, it mattered not who got the credit. All that mattered to Christ was that, to Paul was that Christ be exalted, to be magnified in his body, whether by life or by death. That's it. How can it be? Can a mere human being ever magnify the Son of God? Well, think about this. The stars are much bigger than the telescope, and yet the telescope magnifies them and brings them closer. The believer's body is to be the telescope that brings Jesus Christ close to people. To the unbeliever, Jesus is not very big. Other people and other things are far more important. But as the unbeliever watches the Christian go through a crisis experience, he can see Jesus magnified and brought so much closer. The believer's body is the lens that makes a little Christ look very big and a distant Christ come very close. Paul wasn't afraid of life or death. Either way, he wanted Christ to be magnified in his body. No wonder he had joy. In the 14 years that I worked with the ministry under Young Life called Young Lives, I saw the joy that came when the women of all ages mentored unwed teen moms. They literally laid down their lives for these girls. When I would match them up as a mentor for a teen mom. Some of them did it for as long as 5 years for one girl, through thick and thin. I could tell you story after story after story. By the love and care they demonstrated day after day, they brought a distant Jesus close. And a little Jesus was made big in their lives, and their lives were changed. I'll tell you just one example. Anna was a Hispanic gal, beautiful. She could have been a movie star, gorgeous, gorgeous gal. She had a little boy, Anthony. The father of the baby, not her husband, but the father of the baby was in prison. And she had his picture up in her room. I know because I visited her once when she was sick in bed. She had gotten a burn, a severe burn, and had to stay in bed. And I went in her home and visited. I used to pick her up. Well, I'll back up. She came to camp one summer with her little one and came to faith in Christ. And then we had follow-up Bible studies. She lived in a bright blue house, the color of that sweater there, bright blue house. I mean, it stood out among all the houses. It was right across from the cemetery in our community. And I would pick her up then and take her to the Bible study where she was growing in her faith. Well, one day she was out in front of her home and a gang member came along and shot her and killed her in cold blood. And now she's buried in that cemetery across the street from her home. But we know she's not there. She's in heaven. And that's because a mentor came alongside of her and brought the faraway Jesus into her life. And she came to faith in Christ. And that's what brings joy when we lose our life for the sake of the gospel. And Christ is magnified by life or by death. It meant by death for her, but she found life. Then in verses 27 to 30, we find Paul's words of encouragement to these dear friends of his who are suffering for the sake of the gospel. Let's read 27 to 30. Only conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel, so that whether I come and see you or remain absent, I may hear of you, that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, in no way alarmed by your opponents, which is a sign of destruction for them, but of salvation for you, and that too from God. For to you it has been granted for Christ's sake, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake, experiencing the same conflict which you saw in me, and now here to be in me. Paul is saying, friends, you're going to suffer. The pathway of following Christ is going to be filled with tough stuff. It's true. But here's how you're going to make it. In union with your believing friends. Not in isolation. But by standing fast in one spirit and one mind, striving together on behalf of the truths of your common faith. That's how your enemies will be defeated, and you will not be terror-stricken. In unity, then your courage will be living proof to your opponents that the message of Jesus Christ is true. Have you recognized the fact that God has given us each other as a resource to make it through the suffering we encounter as we live out the gospel? It's the wonderful unity of the Spirit that binds us into a cord that cannot be broken as we face opposition together. I know churches are going through it these days. No church is exempt. We went through it a couple years ago. You shed a lot of tears. But you do it together. So where's your joy? Is it dependent on your circumstances? Paul's wasn't. In spite of imprisonment, chains, angry mobs, criticism of fellow Christians, he experienced joy. Why? Because he met Jesus on the Damascus Road that day, and his heart was filled with an all-consuming love for his Savior, the one who had come to earth to break the prison chains of sin that bind us. The one who faced angry mobs and suffered criticism and rejection from his own. The one who faced man's archenemy head on, defeating him once and for all, not by sword, but by crucifixion. His own, on a cross, enduring untold suffering, so that we don't lose heart in our suffering. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working in us a far exceeding and eternal weight of glory. This is what energized all Paul did. So now also Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death, for to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. You see, the day Paul encountered Christ, his whole life changed. And as Paul came to know Christ, he grew to love him for who he is and believe in him for what he would do. Yes, he found Christ to be both precious and reliable, proven out through all the difficult circumstances of his life. And his life was filled with inexpressible and glorious joy. Friends, when you catch the vision of Christ that Paul had, your circumstances will take on new meaning as divine opportunities for the fellowship and furtherance of the gospel. And that is when, like Paul, you will know inexpressible joy that comes from loving Christ for who he is and believing in him for what he will do. Let's close in prayer. Lord, we want this for ourselves and for each other in this body. We want to know you and have this kind of fellowship. with you and with one another. And I pray that you will do a work in our lives as we seek you and we make you the joy and delight of our hearts, and make you, making you big, magnifying you, exalting you with everything that we have, because we know then we will experience joy. For we pray in your name. Amen.